Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert Larson and
David North
and
Andy Atwell
welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason
Together.
Though your sins are as scarlet,
they will be white as snow.
Though they are red like crimson,
they will be white like wool.
Grab a cup of coffee. Get your Bibles. We're going to reason together through the scriptures. We're talking about the Bible being verses, context, chapters, and so on. And we're liking it to a puzzle. We are also looking at the pages we've drawn on Gilbert and Friends' website. It's Gilbert and Friends, Come Let Us Reason Together, and you'll find it at the top of the list on Google, and I think pretty much the other websites, and there are a bunch of different topics you can look on. If you go down through the list on the left in blue, you'll see it towards the bottom, and I think there's about 18 different topics. We're going through those. We've started in one, the Bible Mysteries, and two, the Bible Puzzle. We are looking now at the full puzzle piece. We have decided we don't want to cut that puzzle piece even too small. We want to keep that puzzle piece big. Jesus said in the Word that if you come to Him, you must become like a little child, right?
Yes.
So a child becomes a man at around age 11 or 12. You get bar mitzvahed. According to the scriptures, you become a man around 12. And so it's a little child. We must become like a little child. So what kind of puzzle piece are we looking at?
Well, if you look at children's puzzles, they are normally 8 or 10 pieces and big pieces that could easily be put together.
So maybe one piece is a whole tree.
Mm-hmm.
One piece is a whole cabin. One piece is a whole garbage can. One piece is a whole bear. And
the corners are obvious.
The corners are
because they're rounded on the corners.
And the lines are pretty true.
Sure.
So we haven't even gotten to putting the together and how what order we put the puzzle pieces together. We're still just talking about one puzzle piece. And we looked at a verse of scripture being too small because we looked initially at bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Do you think that's too small of a puzzle piece?
It's a very small puzzle piece. It just gives one aspect of what was being talked about and you have no idea what he's talking about.
What's fruit?
Well, go to the grocery store, got a lot of different flavors.
Are you talking about an orange or a banana?
It does not say.
Well, we're going to find out, God willing. We're going to look into the scriptures, and if we combine these scriptures correctly, we will find out what it means to bring forth, what fruit are, and this subject called repentance. We haven't even gotten there yet. So the first thing we want to do is right cut. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, not unto man, not to be a man follower, a man pleaser, but unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, right cutting, orthotomeo, straight cutting, handling right, giving the true meaning and true application of the word of truth. Since we're beginning again, let's read this and I'll start with Andy, because Andy likes to talk about John the Baptist. It's kind of his thing, and if you want him to come to your area, his picture's actually on Contact Us in the website. Actually, go look at his picture and see if you want him to come to your area.
Oh, perfect.
Anyway, if he looks appealing to you, if he looks pleasing, you can invite
not too threatening.
Yes. So anyway, he'd be more than glad to come to your area and tell you all he knows about John the Baptist. And I think so far it's about what? You passed 10 minutes?
About 4 minutes now.
No, he's actually got several excellent teachings on it. And some are on the website too. But Really, a lot of these are better heard in person. You know, it's much better to know who you're talking to so you can custom fit it to their questions.
Exactly.
Because we all have different questions, don't we?
Yes.
Now, God knew all this in advance, so everything that you need to know is in the Bible. But we're not quite as perfect as the Bible, are we, Andy?
No.
Okay. Anyway, I'm going to let Andy read Matthew 3:8, verses 1-12 is the full context. We decided that just saying bring forth fruit worthy of repentance is not a puzzle piece. Verses 1 through 12 are the puzzle piece for a person that comes to God like a little child.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
What'd you get out of this, Andy?
Well, that's a pretty long story. To get really where it starts, you better start in verse 1, Gil, because it tells who's talking, and it's this guy, John the Baptist. And he was preaching in the wilderness, and in an earlier message we've done like this, we talked about him being a priest. And he was a priest that was not at the temple, but in the wilderness, and the word of God came to him. And the very first thing that God told him to preach was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Isn't it a job of a priest to offer up sacrifices to God?
Yes.
And here comes John. Yes, he is different than the other priests, but he was actually doing a more important job. He was doing the most important job at the time that God had set. So tell us a little bit about John the Baptist. Or about this context, Andy, what's the next thing you see in there?
Well, then he says, "For it is he," it talks about John, "it's he who was spoken of by Isaiah, the prophet." And it says that he was going to be the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, and he was going to prepare the way for the Lord, or he was preparing the way for Jesus and to make Jesus' path straight. So when you see him saying things, you want to pay very close attention to John, because he's setting down exactly what Jesus' straight path is. And then as you go along, you want to watch and see as he follows that path. So that was the very next thing, and he's going to make a very straight path. And then it talks about John, how he was clothed and what he looked like. Again, showing that he was a priest before, but he doesn't look like one now. And when he started talking, everybody in Jerusalem and Judea and all the region went out. They all came out there, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And confessing their sins, they were making a confession that they needed forgiveness. Just like the priest at the temple, they go and get forgiveness at the temple. Now there's a priest out there, and they're going out there and getting forgiveness of sins. This is something that's pretty big to bring this up, that it's in the wilderness and not at the temple anymore. And that in looking at it this way, you can see God is making a big change.
Well, weren't the people ready? Weren't they all looking at John the Baptist? Because wasn't there something special about his birth that made people really take note?
They had an expectation about him, because when he was born,
it was very interesting circumstance. His dad was a priest, thus that made him a priest, but they were advanced in years, and his mother was barren, could not have children. The father, even though he was old, and even though his wife was barren, he kept praying to God. And God, lo and behold, you can read this. It's very interesting. Read this in Luke chapter 1 and 2, and it tells the very detail of this story. God told by an angel to his father that he was going to have a son, and he needed to name him John.
Didn't they want to name him after one of the other family members?
Well, the father, the priest, didn't believe the angel when he told him this. And he said, can you show me a sign? And so the angel goes, well, sure, we'll give you a sign. You're not going to be able to talk until he's born. So be careful what you watch fast for in signs. But anyway, so when they went to name him, they were trying to name him, like David said, one of the relatives. And his mother goes, name him John. And then his dad, Zacharias, gets a writing board out. I guess he couldn't talk for that long, so he had him in this writing chalkboard, must have been. And he said, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was opened up. And everybody started going, whoa, what's going on here? And then as he grew up, people were expecting him to do something great. And here he was about 30 years old, and he'd become quite great. Not really. They must have thought he was a little wild, because he didn't even go to the temple, and he went out in the wilderness, and he didn't dress like a priest. And here's where we come up. A guy, they really knew who he was in his history, too. So that's kind of the backside of the story.
He was a bit different, too, than any other man.
And in Luke chapter 1, it does say that John was different than any other man. And let me read that to you. I won't say it to you. Let me read that part to you. And an angel said to Zacharias, do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, this one verse here puts John in a category of one in the Bible. He's the only one that's talked about that's been born of a man and a woman that was born full of the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He is very, very important.
So after the fall of man, he's the only one you've ever seen in the Bible that had the Holy Spirit. He's the only one.
That he was born full of the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb.
And isn't that interesting that he's the one picked to go before Jesus?
And it's a little stronger than picked. He was sent. Sent. It says that.
Some men
go on their own initiative, and some men are sent. Or we like to laugh and say, some men are sent and some men are went. If you're doing God's work, he will send you, and you want to wait for him to send you.
But if you're doing your own work,
you'll be a winter.
Yeah. That's another word. What was that other word that I came up with? Oh, priesting.
Priesting and winter. We're starting our new book.
Now we have two new words in the English language, so there's 1,000,001 and 1,000,002, the winters and the priestings.
Okay.
But priesting is a verb.
Okay.
Anything else in there?
Well, I wanted to bring up something here in verse 7. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And I just wanted to ask Andy, what is it about these Pharisees and Sadducees? Why are they mentioned in there?
If you look up and do a little due diligence, the folks that are listening, look this up, the Pharisees, and I did this, and there's about 100 things that God has to say about them in the New Testament. 100 places they're talked about. So it's not just a little piece of information. But one of the easiest things to say about them is that Jesus, in Matthew 23, he calls them hypocrites, and they're not doing what God wants to be done. They're hypocrites. So John immediately says they're hypocrites, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, Sadducees was another group. Some of their beliefs were similar, but some of their beliefs were totally opposite from each other. And you can look up those two words and look what those people were.
So in today's terms, though, Andy, we're talking to people that have never read the Bible before. What kind of term would you say these Sadducees and Pharisees are?
They would be a denomination. sort of thing. They each had their own name. They each had their own way of doing things.
Now, would they be sitting in a pew today in church, or where would they be in the churches?
They would be leaders in the churches, and they're pretty proactive because Jesus said that they would go over land and sea to make one proselyte. So they would be very aggressive. They would be knowledgeable in what they're doing, and they liked places of prominence, and they liked men to be pleased with them.
Now, what would be a good example of a proselyte? Let's say maybe somebody like a movie star. Would that make a good proselyte if you got somebody like that in your church?
That way they would have a lot of notoriety regardless of what they knew about God. They would just be someone that, yeah, it'd be a feather in a cap, I guess you'd say.
I got a question in regards to that. So you're saying like these would be religious leaders, but not necessarily leading the people correctly because Jesus called them hypocrites. The thought that came to my mind for the average person is oftentimes people look up to these religious leaders and they think everything about God they're going to learn from their religious leaders. I mean, oftentimes we grow up that way. So here comes John the Baptist pointing out the fact that these men are hypocrites. That could really shake a person's foundation because they've always relied upon these religious leaders in the past.
So these religious leaders here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came out to John's baptism and they were kind of snooping around. Because all the people were going out there, and these religious leaders are very jealous when they lose their people. And so these people were going out to him and not paying much attention to them. And so John's first thing he says to them should really let you see something about them. He called them a brood of vipers. Now, you and I both know, maybe we don't know all that means, but it doesn't sound real good.
In mine, it says a generation of vipers.
A generation of vipers.
Wow.
And a viper is a snake that's very, very poisonous. I mean, very poisonous. And he asked them a question. He called them a brood of vipers or a generation of vipers. And his first question to them, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, that's the first question. Hello, how you doing? My name's John. Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And so that's telling that there's wrath coming. If you really look at the story, the way to escape this wrath is to come out to John. That's really what he said to them. And who's warned you to flee? And then he says to them the very next verse that Gil's been talking about. It says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. So now all of a sudden we come up with the word repentance. Again, the first thing out of John's mouth was repent. And now he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance, second time the words come up. So maybe this is the point in time we should expose something about that word. What do you think, Gil?
What word?
Repent or repentance.
Well, that's a good word to look at.
Because he said he's tied the fruit, bearing of the fruit, to doing something worthy of repentance. So this fruit and repentance are tied together here. So why don't we talk a minute about this word repent and see what that brings enlightenment to us.
Well, I'd like to back up just a little bit.
Okay.
So John the Baptist first goes to the religious leaders of the day. He gives them a chance. Apparently, he's even giving them a chance to turn around and be a spokesman for him. But they might have to just change their denomination or way of thinking or their background of thinking and see it God's way. Because they've been teaching the Old Testament principles all this time. And there's a new way of coming in, or maybe they're locked into a belief today that is not teaching God's heart and mind, and they need to change. Do you know of any other leader in the scriptures that taught one way? Do you know, happen to know of a Pharisee that he started with them? So do you know one that changed his mind?
Well, yeah, he didn't run. And I want to address one thing. You said he didn't tell them to leave. He told them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. So that was a positive thing he told them to do, even though they were a generation of vipers.
He hit them pretty straight on, between the eyes, and that they were a generation not bringing life. They were killing people with their bite.
Yes. And the second thing you asked was, who was a Pharisee? Everybody pretty much knows this guy. His name's Nicodemus.
That's who I was thinking of, too.
And there was a man named Nicodemus, and boy, he came to Jesus by night because he was pretty much worried about the other guys that he was, you know, involved with. He came to Jesus by night, and he was really seeking out from Jesus. So he apparently was bearing these fruits of repentance.
You know, a lot of ministers in a town get together and have coffee together. They get together and talk about things happening in their churches. There's a lot of them. There's these clubs for ministers. They get together all the time, and they might have breakfast together every day and pray for their congregations and so on. And so Jesus didn't kick them out of there. They came to him to see what was going on, and he addressed them first, that they had a chance to do something called repent. What does that mean? What's that word mean?
David?
Well, the Greek word is meta. It comes from two root words, meta and naos. And meta means to change, and naos, the mind. Sometimes it's translated as meta as with or after, and noos or naos, sometimes is pronounced, is translated understanding or thought. So it might be like you have one type of thought or understanding, but it's really not a good understanding. So then you get introduced some knowledge, and instead of talking out of ignorance, then you're going to talk with understanding.
After thinking about it.
After you think about it, and you've got, you know, some knowledge on the subject. Or another way might be that you had one type of thought, but then you had an afterthought after you got more information about it, which then would simply be a changing of the mind.
Technically, it's changing of the mind when you get down to it. So first off, he addresses the religious leaders who had come to his baptism. He'd been baptizing people, but this is where we are. He is this whole context that says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He's talking to the religious leaders of the day.
It's a direct statement to them.
And he's telling them that they needed to bring forth fruit. In other words, their lives had to match up with what he's telling them. They couldn't just preach a gospel. They had to live the life.
You know, that's a good point, because there are so many things written today about the Bible, and people read them and they share them with people. And most of the time, when I've asked people, have you ever met that person that's written that book about the Bible? Most of the time they say, no, they've never met them. So how do they really know what their life is even about? They have good words seemingly to say, but does their life match up with what the Bible says?
We're going to continue on in the same vein. We'll be back again next time. And we are looking into the puzzle pieces in a full Bible context versus reading just a verse at a time, but looking at the whole picture, which comes to life when we read the full thought. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth. And it says somewhere else that the sum of thy word in Psalms 119, 160, the sum of thy word is truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, Post Office Box 66149, Albuquerque, New Mexico 87193. That's Box 66149, Albuquerque 87193. Or call us at 480-205-3346. That's 480-205-3346. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible, because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.